And your radios are tuned in to W272BA, 102.3 FM and 91.5 FM, WMIE.
Doing a sermon series on the seven deadly sins. Today I'd like to look with you at the deadly sin of lust. What is it? Is it a sin? How deadly is it? How can we overcome it? How has Christ overcome it for us? So let's talk today about the deadly sin of lust and what God teaches us about that by his word, the Bible. First of all, let's just say, what is lust? What is it definition-wise? Well, if you look at Webster, I'll just read this one to you. It's an intense and unbridled sexual desire, craving, longing, or passion. And so the key words here are unbridled and intense. It's not checked and it's not restrained. It goes outside the bounds that God has set for it, of what's right. Now, in the broader scope of using the word lust, you could use lust for a lot of things, right? Lust for money, lust for power, lust for fame, and things like that. But we're going to talk today about the most common way we'd think of it as the lust, namely sexual lust, and what God teaches us of that. And so it is unbridled sexual desire that's going outside the bounds, the boundary, where God has set for such things. Outside of marriage, that is. So let's take a look at some of the ways lust manifests itself in people. There's pornography, which is looking at naked pictures of people with sexual cravings, sinful way. You have fornication, which is any sex outside of marriage. That's fornication. You have adultery, like we read in John chapter 8, that's someone having sex with someone, a partner that is not their spouse, of course. Rape, that's sex where there is a takeover of another person by force. And then there's homosexuality, where it's sex within one's own gender. These are all examples, outwardly, of the manifestation of the deadly sin of lust. But next I just want to ask is lust just something that's external in the actions of people? Or is it also more than that? Well, the Bible says it's more than that. Jesus, according to Jesus, he says it's the inward attitude of the heart towards sinful cravings for people that are not your spouse. For example, we read here in Matthew chapter 5. You know this one well. I'm sure you could just recite it with me, but let me read it. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So, is lust just something outwards? That's a sin there too, but it's a lust also inwards. You can sin just simply in your heart. That also is lust, and that also is deadly. So it's intense, unbridled sexual passions in your actions outwardly or in your heart inwardly, outside the bounds that God has set for sexual desires. So how pervasive do you think this is? Is this resonating with anybody? How many people are affected in the world by lust? Well, the answer to that, I think, is pretty much everybody. We don't want to admit it. Well, yes, Christians included. I mean, everybody has to deal with this to some degree, because ever since Adam fell, our first ancestor, we've all inherited from him a sin nature, and lust is part of that sin nature. Evil, unbridled sexual desires. I think we all have it. But does that go for everybody? Does everybody have the same experience of this? I'd say probably no. I think it's based upon each individual is different, and it's based upon your environment too, what you grew up with or what's around you. We experience it differently. How about for genders, though? What would you say? Men and women experience this the same? Male and female? Well, everybody has lust, to be sure, I believe, in them on account of sin, but I would say it's probably more of a problem for men than it would be for women, at least because men are generally visually stimulated. It's never far, I think, from most men's minds to imagine themselves in bed with someone they shouldn't be in bed with. Hate to have to say that, but I think it's probably pretty true. Martin Luther once said, in a very generic way, he says this isn't entirely true, but it's generally true, that women women like to be desired, and men like to desire them. And that it's for women to attract generally, and for men to be attracted. Now, it goes both ways, he says, but in general, that's how it goes. So men deal with lust especially, but I think women do also. The sin of lust is like that. It has a draw almost like none of the other seven deadly sins in the way it works. It's very hypnotic, draws you in to destroy you. That's for men and women, but I say especially for men. There have been men as well as women, but especially men, who have sold their marriages, their families, their children, their careers, their finances, their reputations, and their countries to get lust, because it's very seductive and destructive. It draws you in and promises you great things to eat, but it actually eats you, destroys you. In the end, it's been the downfall of many. This is the deadly sin of lust. So, next question though, is all sexuality a sin? Is the craving for the opposite sex actually wrong? Is all sexual desire dirty? Should we Christians just be asexual creatures and have absolutely nothing to do with anything about this? No desires whatsoever this way? Well, the Bible says not at all. Do you know that God created sex? The desires for it are good, they are great, and they are God-given and created. So God, when he preaches in the Bible against lust, which he does all the time, frankly, he's not preaching against sexual desires. He's preaching against the misuse of them, the wrong use of them, outside the boundaries that he's set for them. Not against their use, but against their misuse, going in the wrong direction, in ways that would hurt you, in the ways that would harm you, in ways that would kill and destroy you. God condemns that. That's what he condemns. But he by no means condemns sex, of course. Rather, he created it and gave us our sexual desires. Is that actually in the scripture? That this is part of his plan and design for you? Well, yeah, actually, let's take a look here. Genesis 1, where God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, etc. So what do we learn here? That God created us, male and female. Yes, news alert, there are only two genders. Two different anatomies, two different types of bodies. Created though, noted, to go together. If you look at God created men, he made us especially with testosterone and a seed, as the Bible calls it. And interesting, I looked this up, it's in the average man, produces 290 million seeds every day. Really? Goodness, I didn't know that. That's a lot. He designed the woman to produce basically one egg per month. That's 290 million to one. Wow. The man's seed then, she is preparing every day of her life, for most of her life anyway, to receive one of those 290 million so that she might then conceive a child. This is obviously God's design. She's been created with ovaries and breasts for milk and a womb that forms this placenta. It's just absolutely amazing what a woman can do. I've heard it said once in a book, this is all God created, okay? This is healthy. This is true. This is what God desired when he created us. And if you note here in that verse, the very first word God ever spoke to man in the entire scripture is, to the man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, I want you to come together in joy, Adam and Eve. I want you to be together in the joy of that intimacy, because it's going to create life and many, many people for me to love, because I want a big and wonderful kingdom with a lot of beautiful people to love. So, be fruitful and multiply was not a request, but a command. Therefore, we can say that sex, sexual desires for the opposite sex, it is good, okay? It is clean, it is of God, and even before the fall, God created this, and he said, when he looked on everything that he'd made, he said, behold, look and see, it's very good. God was very pleased with it. So it's a good thing. And it's a great mystery how the man and the woman come together. Genesis 2 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He cleaves to her. So in marriage, two people become, in God's sight, one. And when they come together physically, the two bodies become one in God's sight. And that's amazing when they make love. What a great world, what a great thing God's done. So sex is good, and the sexual craving for the opposite sex is actually good. God created it so. So, if sex and sexual desires are good, what's so bad about lust? Well, remember, lust is a sexual desire, or sexual desires, unbridled, right? Unrestricted, directed in the wrong direction, going outside the bounds and boundary that God has set for them. What is the boundary for the expression of these desires? Marriage. That's where God designed this to be enjoyed and delighted in and to produce children. So encouraging is God in that, actually, is in Proverbs 5, when he's saying, avoid the loose woman. He says, if you're thirsty, man, and you have a thirst for water, he says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated always with her love. So God says, okay, man, I understand. It's like water and you're thirsty for it. So go to your own well. This is where I want you to drink, and it's good and right there. And same thing for the woman towards the man. So it's like water, but it's also like fire. Now, is fire a good thing or a bad thing? It all depends, right? How is fire good? Well, you can have light. You can have joy. It brings you joy. If you're on a dark and cold night, it'll warm you up. You can cook your food and get nourished on it. You can live. You can have togetherness by a fire. You can. It creates life and it lightens the joy of your life if you have a fire at night, say, out in the cold. So it's good where, if you are in your house, where would you keep a fire?
Fireplace,
right? The place of fire, that's where it's supposed to be. What happens if it jumps out of the fireplace, though, and gets on the carpet and then spreads across the living room and gets into the kitchen, the attic, the garage, all the other rooms? It destroys. It can destroy absolutely everything you hold dear, and your whole world will go up in flames very fast. God says it's the same thing for this. Though it is good, and I want you to enjoy it, it's within the context of the fireplace, marriage. Outside, it's going to destroy everything you hold dear. Resist, therefore, lust. For Proverbs 6 says, can a man carry fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can he walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, he who touches her, will not go unpunished. It only brings death and destruction. You know, it's like this cobra dances around back and forth to you, saying, come and get close here and take a little bite, but it bites you. And a lot of couples will say, no, no. We're having fun, this is good, we're monogamous, it's all fine, we're not married, but everything's fine. Well, that's only for a little while, maybe. But as soon as it's bitten you, that poison is coursing through, and soon it will shut down your very life. God says, you got to repent of that. Come to me, let me forgive and save you, or it'll destroy you. What does lust destroy? That's the next question. How deadly really is this? Well, number one, it can destroy your body. So stay away from it. You might get, for example, a sexually transmitted disease, we know that, or a horrible existence and a painful death, or it could end in some people for abortion. Secondly, it can be fatal, and it's always fatal, really, to your heart and emotions. Not that God can't restore you, but it'll destroy your joy and peace, your heart, your emotions, your happiness in life. For when two people come together, and this is the way we've kind of phrased it in the youth groups over the years, that when you give of yourself to somebody else, you're giving sort of like a part of your soul to them. Not really, but you're so connecting with them that you are becoming one. If then you're not within the context of marriage and that other person decides to separate, which they will probably inevitably do at some point, they're going to tear you and take a part of you with them. Don't go that way, God says. It's going to tear up your heart and wound you. You know that when man and woman come together, especially for women, there's something called oxytocin, which increases by 5 times when they're coming together, and it lowers her defenses and it bonds her. It's called the love hormone that bonds you to the man. If he then gets up and leaves, how destroyed is your heart into terrible sadness. So don't go that way, God says. It can wound your heart. I can heal it, but best not to go there in the first place. Thirdly, it can kill your family. I mean, if you're married, it could destroy your marriage or your children, your house, your home, your income, your career, your business, your reputation, everything you hold dear. Remember, David, he was doing great, right? Hero, king. He slept with Bathsheba. Adultery. And God's word, 2 Samuel 12, was, "Because you have despised me," says God to David, "because you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." It just burned his whole house. For centuries afterwards, there was only bloodshed in David's house and kingdom on account of that one act. Don't go that way, God says. It's not good. It can destroy your relationship with God, for God is an avenger in all these things, as we read in the New Testament late reading in Hebrews 13. God will judge the immoral, sexually immoral, and the adulteress. Could even destroy your eternal destiny. For Galatians 5, God says, "I warn you as I warned you before," this says Paul, "that those who do such things, fornication, sexual impurity, licentiousness, shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a hefty price tag to be playing around with this snake. But it's so enticing, isn't it? It just draws people in. Even so, they almost can't see the danger, and they go after it even so. So the word is, eternal vigilance is the price of safety. How much do we have to be on guard against this then and have eternal vigilance? Is it easy or hard in this world to avoid lust, would you say? I'd say in our generation especially, it's very hard. I mean, we are in a super oversexed culture. It's just crazy all over the place. There was a Roman Catholic priest some years ago on TV called Fulton Sheen. You ever hear of him?
Yeah.
He once said, "The Victorians of the 1800s pretended that sex did not exist, but our modern society pretends that nothing else exists." My goodness, it's hard to avoid it, especially if you're a man, when you're visually stimulated because you've got it on billboards on the highway. You don't intend anything when there's a picture. There's a tabloid here. There's a magazine cover there. There's a commercial here. There's something else there. In fact, everything is sold this day by means of it. You could be selling a bar stool or a piece of bubble gum, and it's sold by someone scantily clad. That's another thing, that there is a great immodesty in dress in our modern culture. Do you know that if you went to the beach in the 1800s, the late 1800s, the women were actually brought to the beach in a box? Yeah, actually, it's a shed. It was 37 square feet. The man would then bring the horses with the box down into the water. The woman, wearing a full suit, would then quickly slip into the water and cover up with the water and go for her happy little swim. That was 37 square feet. Today, it's more or less, you're happy if you get 3.7 square inches of suit. It's true, it's very bad. You can't even go much further without just being like Europe in that case. So it is very hard in our culture. So what do you need to do? What do we need to do to avoid all this and escape it, both men and women, to conquer it and so live with the joy, the freedom and the love that God wants you to enjoy. Number one, guard your eyes. Think about this. Every other sin can be a matter of the heart. This is a heart too. But it doesn't really, lust doesn't really get in through your ears, does it, generally? It doesn't really get in through your nose, the smell. It doesn't get in through taste. It gets in through your eyes. That's the doorway that this cobra is seeking to enter by. So let's follow Job, who said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? Again, Psalm 101, I will not set before my eyes anything that's base. Psalm 119, I'll meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes upon thy ways. And Psalm 119 again, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. So if you want to escape lust, at least to some degree in this world and the temptation, guard what you see. It's going to be peppered and thrown at you from every direction in our culture. To shut your eyes and say, I'm not going to look. I'm going to look in another direction. I'm going to look to God. The second way is, if you're a female or you have children or grandchildren, you might want to invite your daughters or granddaughters to be modest and protect the way they look, that the men, their eyes, not be enticed. We hear this in the Bible. We hear Paul says, women, adorn yourselves modestly and seemly apparel, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire, but by good deeds as befits women who profess religion. Peter says the same, and he says, let yours instead be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Adorn yourself with dignity and modesty. For you don't want to be the cause of a young man stumbling. You know, there's a lot of young, good Christian men out there that are trying to live a pure life. You don't want to be the bait that Satan's using to try to entice this man to sin. That's not what you want to do. But you want to rather encourage the man to live in holiness. So dress modestly. For us, Chuck Swindoll, I think it was he, the preacher, once said, women are like crock pots, men are like microwaves. Is that true? Takes women a little while to get in the mood. Men, are you in the mood? Yeah, we're always in the mood. Jerry Seinfeld once said, sex for men is like a fire alarm at the fire station. As soon as the bell goes off, they're in the truck and ready. So, young women, I adjure you, O daughters, this is Song of Solomon of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the deers of the field, that you stir not up nor awaken love until it please. So here's what you do. God says, I want you to go in a good way. Dress with dignity. Be like a princess, not a harlot, but a princess, cheering on the knights in shining armor until you find your man, and let your bell, when it goes off, be the wedding bell. And then enter into the joy of the Lord and enjoy your husband, and he enjoy his wife. And all should be well, God says. It's my design. Thirdly, if you ever are tempted, and we all are in these ways to some degree, rather than fighting lust, flee from it. Run fast. Get on your divine sneakers. Remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife? She was probably a hottie. She was a good-looking girl. She was Potiphar's own wife. The quarterback's girlfriend, right? His wife. She came to Joseph, tried to entice him. Lie with me, she cries in Scripture, in Egypt in the ancient times. And he resisted her, but when she pressed him, what did he do? Did he say, let's sit down, Miss Potiphar, and have a cup of tea. Let's discuss this. Let's reason out why this is not the right way to go. No, he put on his divine sneakers and lit it out of there, getting out of Dodge as fast as he possibly could, even leaving his coat in her arms, and she cried, adulterer! And he was thrown in prison. But look, you just got to get out of there. Every other sin, envy, pride, lust, anger, you can fight those to some degree with your mind, your will, your emotions, your spirit. But lust, you just can't fight like that. You just got to get out of there. It's too powerful. It's like the Death Star. Before you even get close, reverse and go the other way. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, says the Scripture. Her speech is smoother than oil. In the end, she's bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. So keep your way far from her, says God. Don't even go near the door of her house, lest All these bad things happen, and you come to utter ruin at the end of your life. So, good thing to do. When you're tempted and lust in any way, shut your eyes. Women dress modestly and just light it out of there. Don't even get near places where you're going to be tempted. Turn off the YouTube, or don't hang out with at your girlfriend's house at the middle of the night if you're a young man. It's not the place to be. Wait for the wedding bells. And then fourthly, this is the positive. God says, go and run after what is good. This is good stuff. This is my creation. Go after it in marriage. If you're single, seek man, seek a wife. If you're a single woman, seek a husband. But especially in the Lord, pray for your spouse to be that he or she would love the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. Where Jesus is the king of the house, he will bless you and bless you indeed. If you're already married, pray for each other. Be tender and love each other. And for remember, coming together as husband and wife is not about you getting something. It's about you giving something to bless your partner whom you love. And then it's a mutual joy that way. But it's to bless the other person. And then you'll be mutually blessed. And you'll be under the sunshine of God's favor. If you are single and you are likely to remain so or would like to remain so, don't be discouraged. The scriptures teach also that that is a great thing, full of many blessings and advantages, for you can serve the Lord with a singleness of heart, 1 Corinthians 7, that, well, married couples, they have to deal with each other, but the single person can be wholly devoted to the Lord without distraction. So let our lives, our aim be a pure life sexually, in actions and in our heart, and you'll be happy, blessed, and free indeed. But God's after. He wants your blessing. Final point here now. If you have sins in any of these things, and if you've given in to lust at any time in your life, as indeed I think we all have, at least in our thoughts and heart, if not also in deeds or actions, what should you do? Answer is simple. Just confess your sins. Repent. Ask God forgiveness. Say, God, I am sorry for what I've done. I call on Jesus for mercy. Please come and save me. And you know what? The good news is he will, and he'll restore you. He can take that poison of the snake, the cobra, out by the antidote of his cross. As proof of this to you, Jesus went to that adulterous woman standing before Jesus. He said to her, I don't condemn you. Go and don't sin again. He showed her grace, salvation, and forgiveness. And to that woman also in Luke 7, who is probably, maybe even a prostitute, a woman of great sins, he said to her, who wept at his feet, washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, sorrowful over her sinful life, he said to her, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go and don't sin again. And he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Has anybody out there sinned in any of these ways? Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure we all have in some way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old's passed away. Behold, the new is come. He can make you, and I believe his gospel has the power to make you a virgin again, pure and spotless before him, because he is the true husband. His bride, the church, we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory, but Christ loved the church, his bride, gave himself up for her on the cross, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, baptism, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Think about this. Does the gospel have the power to make you a virgin again? Well, Jesus is the pure Prince of Heaven. He's not going to marry any woman who has been spotted with any sin of any kind. His church was spotted. His blood sets her free, so spotless that he'll marry an absolutely perfect, pure virgin, the bride, the church, you and me, at his coming. His gospel has the power, therefore, to renew your life. So don't be discouraged. Come to him. Be forgiven. Get up. He says, now let's go in the right way for a new life, in the new way, my way, and I'll bless you. So in conclusion then today, friends, with respect to this deadly sin of lust, let's turn aside from it, flee from it, and run instead after true love, true love with your spouse.